All right. Hey, welcome again to Shoreline. We could find our seats. We can continue with the service this morning. This is an important component to it, fellowship, certainly. And hopefully we'll have plenty of time after the service while around a meal to continue our conversations, continue fellowshipping, catching up with one another, but also encouraging each other with prayer and those sorts of things. Hey, if it's your first time here, special welcome to you. It's great to see some faces I've not seen before, some that I've not seen in a while. As many of you know, last week, Destiny and I were away. We were down in Hawke's Bay. I was helping out with a church plant down there, Calvary Chapel, Hawke's Bay. Some of you remember Eric. He came and shared here before planting the church. And he also started a grappling academy down there as well. And you know, that's not easy. Planting a church and beginning a ministry like a grappling academy isn't an easy thing, especially during lockdowns and COVID and all of the opinions that come along with those sorts of things. And so you can continue to keep Eric, that church, in your prayers. And it was a wonderful time not only to go down and visit another church, but also my wife and I took a couple of days away. And I just want to say we appreciate the ability and to do that. It was a great just time of refreshing and rejuvenation, I think, for us both as a couple. And so I'm honored to be back. I'm honored to be standing before you once again to open God's Word together with you. And it's a humbling thing as well. And so if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're in verse 1 of chapter 7 this morning, picking up right where we left off when we were together last. And, you know, this morning's message continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you would also, as you open your Bibles, just join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to minister through His Word this morning. Father, we are humbled by the fact that You are here with us this morning, that You, God, that You have poured out Your grace upon us. If we were to attempt to stand before You this morning on the basis, I know for myself, on the basis of my own merit, Lord, God, I would be under Your wrath. I would be set for Your judgment. And Lord, it's really only this morning by Your grace and Your mercy, because of Your love, that we can come before You as boldly as we have, that we can worship You, Lord, in spirit and in truth, and that we can even hope this morning that You would speak to us as You promised to do. We thank You, God, for Your Word. And Lord, I pray, and I don't pray this, Lord, again, on the basis of my own worth, on the basis, Lord, of my own gifts or my own abilities, Lord, but I pray that this morning, by Your grace, You would speak to Your people. And that, Lord, by Your grace, You would soften our hearts to hear hear and to receive what You have for us today. Lord, we recognize that we all come from various backgrounds. We've all struggled with different things in our lives and even in the past week. And we thank You, Lord, that Your grace is multifaceted. And it can meet us right where we need it to. It can meet us right where we're at. You are a big God, a powerful God. You know us by name. You know You have the number of our hairs, Lord. You have our hairs numbered, and You know us intimately. I pray, God, that as we come to You, that we would let the masks that we so often tend to wear just fall, and that we would allow You, Lord, to speak directly to our hearts this morning. May there be no pretense. May there be no hypocrisy, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, and may we receive and respond to Your Word today in humility and in sincerity. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. We love You, God, because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, picking up with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom, and Jesus there on the hillside near Capernaum laying out the principles of this kingdom. And so Jesus began this sermon by first addressing the inward character of his followers in a portion of text that we call the Beatitudes. But he continued from there to address their inward character. And he teaches us there in chapter 5, at least among other things, he teaches us what true righteousness is according to his standards and not the standards of the religious leaders of that time. He continued on by addressing the religious works or spiritual disciplines of his followers, teaching us the kind of lifestyle or the kind of worship that is truly pleasing to God. Because a lot of people do religious things to be seen by people, but Jesus said, do it quietly, do it secretly, that your Father may be pleased and reward you openly. And as we pick up in chapter 7, Jesus continues to deal with really a variety of things that in large part deal with the subject of judgment. Now, if we were to choose a key verse that might sum up the chapter and what Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 7, it would probably be verse 12. It says in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. We call this today the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This gets quoted in our house quite a lot. I think it's an important thing for kids to learn and understand. And it's also an important thing for us as adults to understand and apply in our own lives. Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. And so I think this could really sum up the chapter in its entirety. But let's begin this morning our study by reading verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says here, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, he says. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So let's pause there for a moment. We will get through verse 6 as well. Without a doubt, this is one of the most misused and misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. Most often, people will use this scripture to silence those who may be critical of their behavior or lifestyle. Have you ever heard someone say, don't judge me? Who are you to judge? Doesn't Jesus say not to judge? Probably, if you've been a believer or a human being for any length of time. And it's for this reason, because it's so misunderstood and misused, that I want to carefully examine this verse within the immediate context of what Jesus is saying here, but also within the framework of Scripture itself and what God teaches us through the Bible. Because it's important that when we read a verse, that we don't take it in isolation, but that we take it in context. What is Jesus saying? That's really important for us to understand. And the three points today, the number one is what Jesus is not prohibiting. We're going to look into that because sometimes it's helpful when we're trying to understand what Jesus is saying to understand what he's not saying. So what Jesus is not prohibiting. Secondly, we'll look at what Jesus is prohibiting. And finally, what Jesus is promoting. A fairly straightforward and simple outline. It should be easy to follow. And so verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. So the first point, what is Jesus not prohibiting here? Well, I think one thing that he is not prohibiting here is our discernment or declaration of right and wrong. Often when people use this, they use it to silence those who would say that what they're doing is right or wrong. But this is not what Jesus is prohibiting here. In fact, there has for some time been a war waged against this idea of there being objective truth. Within the minds of many people today, truth is relative. It's this postmodern way of thinking. The thought is that truth is now determined by a person's own sense of reality. It's subjected to their emotional or experiential understanding. And so you'll hear people like Oprah Winfrey say, speak your truth. Speak what feels right, what seems right to you. That's now what truth has been relegated to. Whatever seems right, whatever feels right, whatever experiences you have had, this way of thinking has affected, or you might even say infected, an entire generation of people. And I think that as we consider, you know, this next generation, you know, oftentimes there's these wars between one generation and another, because it's really hard to understand the next generation or a couple generations away. And you tend to condemn, you know, those things you don't understand. But look, I think that as we look at this generation that is being raised up now, young people, man, it's going to be a tough world for our young people to grow up in. It already is. And so I would encourage you, as those who are a little bit more seasoned in life and in faith, to pray for our young people. Look, God can use young people in extraordinary ways. Just read the Bible. How often did he use young people to do great things for him? And so when I see things like what's going on at Cultivate, it just reminds me we need to not be condemning of them, but encouraging and praying for them, because I think God has some real great things in store for that generation. But this way of thinking has affected or infected an entire generation of people who are now, and we're now seeing its impact on things that once were considered factual. They're now open to interpretation. I don't need to go into it very far because I think you're all fairly well informed. Things like biology, sexuality, and pretty much every manner of morality that once was considered fact is now left open to personal interpretation. And today, personal opinion has been elevated to becoming personal truth. In the past, things could be argued on the basis of, are they true or not? You could have an argument with an atheist around the question of, is there a God? And even the atheist would argue on the basis of that being an objective question that can be determined. Is it right or is it wrong? Now, the argument is answered more like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Look, that's not how truth and reality work. And because of this, those who continue to promote objective truth, like I'm doing this morning, are going to very likely have this scripture thrown at them at some point. Well, who are you to determine what's true, what's right and wrong? Who are you to discern and to judge between right and wrong? Look, we should remember what Jesus calls his followers to earlier in this same sermon. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, just before this, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But then he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus said earlier in this same sermon to his followers that you are the light of the world. So shine. And I think it helps us to understand what this means in considering what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. To understand the effect that we as children of light are to have on the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says that you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's part of walking in the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We might say, have no fellowship with the sinful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's one of the significant aspects of what light does. That's one of the characteristics of light. It exposes what is hidden in darkness. And he says there in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so in this very sermon, Jesus calls upon his followers to be light in the world, to live like light, not to hide their light, but to shine brightly. And Paul helps us to understand the characteristics or the nature of light as being something that exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. And so as light in the world, we're not only able to discern right from wrong, but we're called by God to live in such a way that we would expose the unfruitful deeds or works of darkness. Living as light then means more than just calling out sin to those in darkness. Sometimes that's fairly easy for us to do. It means that we find out what God wants. This is what living in light, walking as children of light, looks like. It means we find out what God wants. We commit ourselves to walking in His righteousness. And one of the reasons that the church has become weakened to the point that it has really lost its ability to expose the unfruitful works of darkness is because many within the church continue to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so you'll have a lot of people that condemn the church and say, who are you to judge? Look at yourselves. And we'll see this morning that that is a pretty fair thing to say. If we are to be the light, we ought to walk as children of the light. And what that means is that we're set apart from the world and that we're set apart to the Lord. Light doesn't attempt to become like the darkness. And that's an important point. Now, there are some people, and I suppose it depends on how you view what the church is, but there are some people that think that the church should become more like the world in order to influence the world. And I understand where they're coming from to an extent, but I have a different opinion. I think that we need to become more like Christ to influence the world. And it may not have the influence of drawing and attracting huge numbers, but hopefully it would have the influence of light in the darkness. And some men love darkness rather than light. Light doesn't attempt to become like the darkness. Light displaces the darkness in order to reveal the truth. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah, speaking of the condition of Judah in his time, said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This reminds me of the time that you and I are living in now, where darkness is called enlightenment, and where light is called darkness, where sweet is called bitter, bitter sweet, and where evil is called good, and good is spoken of as evil. You don't have to watch much on the internet. You don't have to read many articles. You don't have to watch much TV to see that this is the case. And in a world where darkness is called light, how can we accurately discern and determine right from wrong? I think that we must first come to the realization that there is right and wrong, that there is objective truth and morality, and that truth and morality is true for everyone despite their agreement with it. That's what objective truth means, that it is true even if you don't agree and even if you don't believe it. God is real. Right and wrong, evil and good are real. Heaven and hell are real, and it doesn't really matter what we think. They are real. Once we recognize that there is truth and that morality lies outside of my feelings, my experience, and my culture, then we can start to determine what this truth is, right? But the first step in our world is to determine the fact that there is truth. There is objective reality. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus declared that He was the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in praying for His followers, disciples that were with Him and that would come after them, Jesus prayed that they would be sanctified. That means, I think Joe gave you an analogy last week of sanctification, you know, the toilet brush and the toothbrush. They're both set aside for different purposes. I'll keep that, you know, that's more youth pastor talk, right? Tell you what, those youth pastors, you know, they have great analogies. You'll remember that one, that's for sure. So that the toilet brush is set apart for that use, and you don't take it and use it as a toothbrush. Hopefully we're all aware of that. And so we're to be set apart, sanctified by the truth of God. And then he says, your word is truth. And so if we want to know truth, if we want to find and figure out this objective reality or morality, then it comes through a relationship with Jesus, who is the truth, and an understanding and application of God's word, which is the truth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and before this, what he says, the author of Hebrews says, that God has given to the church some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then he goes on and he says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Actually, I might have messed up there, but that's okay. I mess up. Do you mess up? Praise the Lord. I misread that. But nonetheless, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age," that's mature, "that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Did you catch what he says there? That these people that he's talking to ought to be teachers, but they still need milk. They still need to be taught the basic or first principles of God's word. And that everyone who drinks of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. And that solid food belongs to those who are essentially mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to really exercise ourselves in the study of God's word. If we are to understand what this objective reality and truth is, what this objective morality is, then we need to know what God says, and it really doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what the church thinks. What does God say? That's the objective truth. This calling alone makes it clear that Jesus is not prohibiting our personal discernment or the public declaration of right and wrong. I think it's so important for us to understand that when Jesus says, "Judge not," that there is a context here, and he is not saying that we need to shy away from calling sin, sin, calling evil, evil, and pointing that out. Another thing that Jesus is not prohibiting is our examination or evaluation of other people. So not just the discernment and declaration of right and wrong, but our examination and evaluation of other people. And I think that this is best proven in the verses that follow immediately in this context. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus continues by saying, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." See, in the immediate context, Jesus exhorts his followers to exercise caution with what is holy, which forces us to examine and evaluate the character of the people that we're engaging with. So, judge not that you be not judged. And then right after that, after he explains what he means a little bit, which we'll get into in just a bit, he says, make sure that you're not casting your pearls before swine, giving what is holy to dogs. And so he's asking us to examine, to an extent, what is the character of the people that you're engaging with? Will these people treat what you give to them, if it's holy, with contempt and with scorn? Again, later on in the same context, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Jesus wants us, and we'll get into this later, to be aware of the reality that there are false teachers and false prophets. Again, this is a command that forces us to examine, or we might say judge, the doctrine and deeds of those who teach us. And so within the same context, Jesus is actually encouraging his followers to examine and evaluate the lives, the doctrines and deeds of other people. Good judgment. I have written here food judgment, but I think I meant to say good judgment. Good judgment is based on God's word. And without it, we may find ourselves trampled, torn, and terrorized by pigs, dogs, and false teachers. We need to have good discernment. We need to be able to judge between right and wrong. We need to be able to evaluate what people are teaching us, what we're hearing. And often you will hear even Christians quoting this verse when someone warns them of a false teacher or a prophet. Maybe you've responded in this way. Somebody says, "You know, you need to be careful with that person. I think that they're a false teacher." And you think, "Well, who are you to judge? What makes you the judge of them? You don't know them. And you know, sometimes that's a valid response, but and they may even quote a scripture like Romans chapter 14, which says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." It's nothing against vegetarians, but it's just Bible says that. So "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." And so that is an important principle as well. We should not elect ourselves as the judge of other people. We're not the judge. But Jesus also is not teaching us that we can't discern truth from error. In this context, Paul is discussing disputes that arose over matters of personal conviction, not false teaching or immoral living. And that's an important distinction. This does, however, present a fair warning. We must be careful in our examination or evaluation of others. Our judgments must not come from mere matters of conscience, personal conviction, or personal preference. You can't say that a person is a false teacher or a false prophet because you disagree with something that they said. You say that if what they said disagrees with something God has said. All right, that's really important for us to know. Jesus isn't telling us that we should not use judgment. He is telling us that we should not stand in judgment over others. Good judgment does not make you the judge. Okay, and there is a difference here. Good judgment does not make you the judge. Through God's word, and I know I'm driving this point, I'm going to keep driving it because it's important, all right? Through God's word, we can discern right from wrong, but we should never behave as though others must give account to us. They'll give account before Jesus. We may be able to make good assessments based on what we can see and what we know from God's word, but we can never know a person's heart, and we cannot easily or often identify a person's motives. And God, when he judges, will take those things into account. In fact, sometimes we might judge a person to be a good teacher, and yet God sees them as someone that he has never known. Okay? So those are a couple of things that I think Jesus is not prohibiting. Our ability to determine right from wrong and to declare it, and our ability to fairly assess and evaluate the lives of other people. But what is Jesus prohibiting when he says, judge not? And I think as we continue there, we begin to understand. Judge not, that you be not judged. Read verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. A couple of things that I think Jesus is prohibiting. The first is hypercritical judgment. Somebody that is just overly judgmental. If you're a hypercritical person, someone who judges others often to a high standard, you need to consider that measure that you're measuring out. And you're holding others to this, what seems to be very high standard, make sure that you can and are willing to live up to that standard. Because the standard that you use against others will be, and I think fairly be, used against you. It's far better to be gracious and merciful toward others. Some relate this to the judgment of God. And they think that the way you treat others is how God will judge you. And while that might be the case, and I understand what they're drawing there, and it does draw an application that is important, I think that likely Jesus is referencing your treatment of other people and their treatment of you. And I believe that we as the church, as people who are sitting here this morning and hearing the Word of God, we are going to be held to a higher account than what we could probably even imagine because of what we have been given. It is such an honor for us this morning to have this, the Bible, translated into our own language, to have an education that allows us to read it for ourselves. Many of us have these books just resting on our shelves at home, gathering dust perhaps. We probably have multiple copies, but consider what we have been given by the Lord. The ability to read His Word, to study it, even for ourselves. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus gives a parable there. And it says that he who did not know, speaking of two servants, one who had more knowledge than the other, he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And it's a scary thing to consider that we will be held to account for what God has entrusted to us as stewards. You know, some believers are afraid to stand firmly on God's word when it comes to declaring right and wrong. And they'll be asked a question, do you think that this is wrong? And you'll hear them kind of say, well, that depends on where you're coming from or how you approach it and these sorts of things. Others are so critical about everything and everyone that they set themselves up for a much stricter judgment to some degree. I think we see this in our times. We see people who are afraid to say what's right and wrong. And then we see Christians who passionately condemn things like sexual sin. And maybe a specific sexual sin. And they don't fail to condemn it, and they talk always about it. And then you see sometimes those same pastors or churches engage themselves in the same sins, sexual sins, but secretly. And the world loves to expose that hypocrisy that exists within the church. This judgmental spirit that condemns everyone else, but is engaged in the same practices themselves. And we ought to always ensure that in our attempt to live as the light of the world, that we continue to love as Christ. And so when we're pointing out what's right and what's wrong, and we're telling others what Jesus says and what the Bible teaches, we need to do that with love. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if somebody came to your life and spoke things into your life and said, I think what you're doing is wrong, you'd want them to come with a spirit of love and humility, I would think. And we ought to do the same. Love and humility. And a lot of Christians fail in this. Some fail to live as light. Some fail to live in a loving way. And so you have people speaking the truth, and you have people speaking love, but those things can harmonize with one another as they are in the character and nature of God Himself. God is light, and God is love. Those are two aspects of who God is, John teaches us. Two major characteristics of God Himself. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, this was earlier I referenced this. This is the scripture where just before this, he is saying God has given some to be apostles, prophets, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the church. I just got mixed up there. But it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. That's why God has given these gifts to the church, prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And so as we grow in our maturity and our understanding of what the Lord teaches in His Word and our standing against false teaching, we should speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There needs to be a balance here. We walk and live as light righteously before others. We call sin sin. We're not afraid of doing that. We do it in such a way that we would extend the loving grace and mercy of our God toward them. So He is, I believe, one of the things prohibiting hypercritical judgment, but certainly hypocritical judgment. And these two words are different. They're spelled different. They mean something different. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And that is as funny as it sounds. He's talking about a board hanging out of your eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. So you get the picture. Jesus is using hyperbole, a humorous one. I'm sure he garnered a chuckle from the crowd. I'm sure they laughed because it sounded like such an odd thing. And so imagine, just picture this in your mind. Here you've maybe been working and maybe you've been cutting. You get a speck of dust in your eye. And here comes your friend and he's got a board. And now that's not possible. Jesus knows that's not possible. And he's using this to illustrate how we look to him sometimes, so foolish. We have a board hanging, and you're like, hey, let me help you out with that, brother. And you're like, I don't think you're qualified to do that. Who are you to remove the speck from my eye when you have this board hanging from your own eye? Hypocritical judgment. A hypocrite is an actor. It's someone that wears a mask. And the idea is to make a judgment behind that mask. And so in illustrating this, he uses this hyperbole, as I said, that must have been funny to those that were listening to him at the time. But it doesn't mean that we need to be perfect before we can address the sin in the life of another person. Jesus isn't saying you need to be perfect, but it does mean that the standard of judgment that we use is one that we ought to be willing to first apply to ourselves. We shouldn't even attempt to hold others to account, or the account of Scripture, when there's an obvious disregard for Scripture in our own lives. And so people who go around criticizing and judging other people when they themselves have a clear contempt for Scripture, he says that's like walking around with a plank in your eye and trying to take specks out of other people's. It's stupid. Well, he doesn't say that. I said that. But it sounds pretty stupid to me. The Pharisees, and I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's okay. The Pharisees were a religious, I don't try to offend you, but they were a religious group of people that Jesus is speaking against here. That was the group. And they took pride in their outward appearance. They wanted to look good. They wanted to pray in front of people and look righteous, fast in front of people. We already looked into some of those things. And what they did is they looked down their noses, if you will, at those who just didn't seem to be as righteous as them. They didn't fast as much or pray as much or give as much. But their outward righteousness didn't fool Jesus. And they were in no position to adequately remove the speck from their brother's eyes because they had planks hanging from their own. And right judgment is not judgment that is just focused on what other people do. And this is where I see a lot of Christians get it wrong. They understand God's word and they apply it to everyone else but themselves. Sometimes we do that when we're here at church, we're hearing the word of God and we're thinking, man, this is so good for them. I really hope they're listening to this. Husbands and wives are the worst, right? Man, I really hope that she heard this, or I really hope that he heard this morning. This was for them. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's not for them. Right judgment takes time to evaluate yourself before others. And in fact, we would be so wise to first hold ourselves to account according to God's standards, according to God's word, before we ever seek to address the sin in the lives of other people. And the warning of Jesus against hypocrisy must be taken to heart because it's something that I think we can all fall into if we're not careful. And a great way to guard yourselves against hypocrisy, and judgmental hypocrisy especially, is taking some time. Sometimes, to test yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, examine yourselves. It's a different word than judge here, but it means to prove yourselves. Try yourselves as to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so some very important lessons. We're not completely finished with them yet because we'll see now what Jesus is promoting. 7 verse 5 says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is promoting humility and honesty over hypocrisy. Look, he's not saying that we shouldn't attempt if our brother has a speck in his eye to remove it, is he? He's not saying that we should ignore the sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters. He's not saying that if they have a speck, just ignore it. What he's saying is, if you have a plank hanging from your own, you're unqualified to handle that speck in your brother's eye. And when we faithfully judge ourselves and examine ourselves according to the light of God's word, and when we walk in the light of God's word before challenging others with it, it means that our ability to judge and to remove that speck in a helpful way rather than a hurtful way it's going to be better. It's going to be increased. See, oftentimes people take these things, they're hypercritical, they're hypocritical, and they end up causing a lot of pain. Think of that. If you have a plank in your eye and you're trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye, you're going to hurt them more than that speck with your plank. Don't get too close to people with that plank, all right? You're just going to make a mess of things. But if you deal with the plank, then maybe you can be helpful rather than hurtful. And one reason for this is because when we deal with ourselves, it helps to produce honesty and humility in our dealings with others. And this honesty and humility will naturally carry over to the way that we treat other people. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I think that something else that might be true is that those who are ever aware of the mercy that they've received from God will reveal mercy toward others. And the more often we deal with ourselves before the Lord, the more we'll be aware of His mercy toward us, His grace toward us, and naturally, we will want to extend that to others. Those who properly apply the teaching of Jesus here are not those who ignore the speck in the eyes of others. They're those who position themselves in righteousness before God so that they can help to remove the speck in the eyes of their brothers or sisters. And finally, one more thing that I think he is promoting here is prudence rather than obstinance. And I think that I see that in verse 6. And it says there, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, it's not immediately clear how this verse is related to those around it. And if I'm being honest, which I do try to be that, all right? I'm not entirely sure myself. But I do believe that it relates to our discernment. I believe it relates to the scriptures preceding it. And it seems to be related to how Jesus instructs them later on. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, as he sends them out, he tells them that whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. He says, just be done and move on. You don't need to continue there. You don't need to strive with them forever. And look, we should be careful not to become hypocritical judges, but we also need to utilize discernment with what we have that is valuable and holy. There's no need, and I think this really is a balancing scripture to what he said earlier. There's no need to force conversations with those who don't want to listen, or, as they say, cram the gospel down the throats of people that will mock, trample, and tear. And so Jesus is saying there will be some people that will treat what you have that is holy, that is valuable, like a pig might treat a pearl. They're not going to make a necklace and hang it around their necks. That would be funny, but I don't think that's going to happen. We're not talking about Peppa Pig here, all right? It doesn't mean that we don't declare the gospel, but there may come a time when we stop sharing it with people who have rejected it. The message of the gospel, and I think that's probably what he's talking about here, that which is holy. The message of the gospel and those things that we have that are precious and valuable could be extended to other things as well. Be careful. Discern with whom you share those things. Use your energy on those who may want to listen and treat what you give to them in an honoring way. And finally, when it comes to discernment, the worship team can come forward. When it comes to discernment and the declaration of right and wrong, we should never stop declaring the objective truth of Scripture. But we should also recognize that some will reject the things that we say. You'll be rejected. Jesus said you'll be hated because he was hated. If you follow the king that was hated and you're a servant of that king, it shouldn't be news to you when the world hates you, right? Because they hated him. But we should also recognize that some, as some will reject what we say, that we don't need to continue to condemn or cram. We can actually turn our attention to those who may listen. And we can pray for those people. And God may send another messenger. God may send someone to water what has been planted. There may yet be a harvest. You just may not be the vessel through which that harvest comes. Does that make sense? So have discernment. Be careful. Be cautious. Don't be afraid to say what's right and what's wrong. Make sure it's drawn from God's word. And don't be overly critical or hypercritical or hypocritical in your judgments. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. That we would remain in fellowship with you and with your people, and that we would have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We thank you, Lord, that in a world where there's just a lot of crazy stuff, there's a lot of stuff, Lord, that just seems so foolish. Certainly to you, Lord, it is foolish. Where so many things are being questioned, and even the idea of right and wrong is not only questioned, Lord, there are so many people that have abandoned it. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and that it is something that we can build our lives on. And while this world is building upon shifting sands, building their houses and their lives on things that are not permanent or firm, that you, Lord, in your word is a firm foundation and that it will not be moved. And though this world will pass away, your word will by no means pass away. So I pray, Father, that as we study your word, that we would be people who are committed to applying it to our lives, that we wouldn't be self-deceived, those who hear your word only, but that we would do it. And that, God, as we live lives in obedience to your word, that we would deal with those things in our own lives that are not pleasing to you. That we would examine ourselves even this morning, Lord, before we ever try to think of what others are doing, before we ever try to remove a speck from others, that we would take and apply your word to us. God, that you would cleanse our hearts. You would make us holy. And then in walking in that love and in that light, that we would then live as light in this world. Thank you. We do have communion just on the back table there. I want to encourage you in this time as we close with a song that you get up from your seats and really just help yourself to that. Take it with your spouse, with a friend, a family member, and just remember the sacrifice of our Lord for us. All right? Let's close.